was the crown that he wore, and the cross his body o'ercame. Grievous were the sorrows he bore, but he suffered thus not in vain. May I to that fountain be led, may to cleanse my sin to be low. Wash me in the blood that he shed, and I shall be whiter than snow. From thee, often has my heart gone astray. Crimson do my sins seem to me, water cannot wash them away. Savior, to that fountain of thine, leaning on thy promise I go. Cleanse me by thy washing divine, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Whiter than the snow,
whiter than the snow,
whiter than the snow,
whiter than the snow,
whiter than the snow.
Wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Of course. I just want to praise God for all the things He's worked out just during these meetings. And even just when on Friday we decided to go get more chairs, I thought I had plenty of time, and I got in the truck, you know, to go pick up another 40 chairs. And just as I was just pulling to the rental place where I was going to pick them up, I realized, you know, it's almost 5 o'clock, and I think that's when they close. So well, the gate's still open, so I pull through the gate, and then the door's still unlocked, so I walk in, and the guy says, "You're here just on time. They're just starting to lock up in the back." And so I told him I was looking for 40 more chairs, and that I had just rented 70, and so he says, he pulled out the bill that was for the 70 chairs, and he'd made me put a deposit on them. And so he just said, just looked at it, wrote another 40 on, said, "We'll score up on Monday." And he wanted to close. And I was just like, right there. So, and I hadn't even prayed about it because I didn't realize I was late, you know. But God did. And He knew it was up. And He also, and when I had rented the chairs previously, He almost didn't make me put a deposit on it. He knew I was going to need that deposit, so He worked it out, and it was just a real blessing to me. Just how the Lord works out those little things so often. But I have a little something I'd like to share with y'all here. Something that God's really been teaching me lately. And I would like y'all to turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I want to speak on seeing people as souls. So I'm going to start. Well, I'll just start at the beginning of the chapter. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. When cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was, who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well? And drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled, that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou unto her? And that's the verse I read this for. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? But anyway, we see Christ. He walks up to this woman of Samaria, and the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But yet Christ did. Then his disciples, when they find him talking to this woman, they're like, they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet they didn't say anything to him about it. But yet they marveled. Why? And I think the answer is very simple. Jesus saw her as a soul for whom he was about to die. His disciples saw her as a Samaritan. How do you see people when you see someone? And especially when you're trying to witness to them, how do you see them? What is that person? Is he a soul? Or would you see this person as a Samaritan? Roy was just talking about people's skills and the importance of well, the one thing he mentioned specific was it's nice if you have the ability, like Jesus did here, you talk about water first. Then you talk about living water. I've tried doing that, and I'm not very good at it. I want to tell you there's something far more important than that. Even if you talk about water first, then you talk about living water. If you walked up to the Samaritan, thinking of her as a Samaritan, talked about physical water and then spiritual water, she'd be offended. I guarantee it. If people get offended when you try talking to them, I want you to search your heart. Think of this. Who are you talking to? No souls changed when you preached to them? Well, did you preach to any souls? Or did you preach to bodies? Did you preach to ears? Who did you preach to? What did you see when you looked at that person? If you see somebody as a soul, you walk up to them, and honestly, this is how I often start conversations. I don't got the people skills Roy was talking about. But I think even sometimes it amazes me how few people get upset when I'm talking about something that most people get upset about. When you just walk up to somebody and you say, Sir, I've been asking people this question. I want to ask you. Where would you go if you were to die tonight? That's a question that people get offended at very easily. But if you look at them as a soul, they are so much less likely to get offended because it changes the way you talk to them. It changes your voice. maybe you have, you don't, you say, I could never walk up to somebody.
There's this big, tall guy,
and try to confront him about where he's going to go when he dies. No, he's not some big, tall guy. He's a soul for whom Christ died. That's where you get your courage. That's where you get boldness. Who are you talking to? Now, it's very easy for me to tell you this. But I'm going to be honest, it's not very easy for me to do it. When you walk down the street, you see somebody else walk another direction. What do you think? Maybe he's got some crazy hairdo, dyed hair, mohawk. You go, whoa, he's a weird guy. No. He's a soul. He ain't no different than you. He ain't no different than me. Very often, those very people that have these crazy hairdos, they have. You meet some guy and he's got a mohawk, dyed all kinds of crazy colors, he's got big earrings and wearing all black, chains around his wrist and his neck. I guarantee you, he's self-conscious about the way he dresses. And if you walk up to him and confront him about his soul, he's going to instantly say, what's wrong with my hair? He didn't say this to you. This is the thought that's run through his head. What's wrong with my hair? You don't like the way I dress? That's the thoughts that run through those people's heads if you confront them about their soul. So you must be very careful in confronting those people that they understand you're not looking at that. You would have confronted him if he was dressed clean. Because that, and if you're ever going to get this across to him, you're going to have to first feel it in your heart. It's something I've dealt with. It's so easy to look at the down and outers. They're the people who need help. No. If you've got a soul, you need help. It's one thing to see a drunkard, man on drugs, Satanist, and say he needs Christ. It's another thing to see a man in a suit and tie, a well-known businessman. Everybody knows he's clean and everybody knows he's upright. And see him as a soul who needs a Savior. That's what we need. We need to see people as souls. You say you can never speak to somebody. Try speaking to their soul. I think that'll change a lot. You don't have the guts, you don't have the courage, you don't have the words to say. Think about this. And it's not something that this isn't an experience. You get an experience and now all of a sudden you just start seeing people as souls. This is a conscious effort. Consciously, when you see people, think, that man has an eternal soul. Where is he going to go when he dies? Is he going to heaven or is he going to hell? Consciously ask yourself these questions. And especially if you're walking up to him to confront him about his soul. Don't try preaching to him until you've preached to yourself and reminded yourself of these things. And I have a little song I'd like to share with you. Yes, I can see the pretty trees, but can I see what Jesus sees? Do I see that man beneath that tree? How he's crying for some love from me. And do I see what Jesus sees? The bikers riding in the square. My legs may itch to join them there. But can I see what Jesus sees? Just some souls who do not know the grace that my God will give this human race. And do I see what Jesus sees? My Lord, I want your eyes to see men through, that I may see this world the way you do. And Lord, I want your heart that I may feel, and show these souls I see a love that's real. I like to watch the little bees, but can I see what Jesus sees? Do I see that boy, that farmer boy, who the devil surely will destroy? And do I see what Jesus sees? I see some people eating food, just some people in the mood. But can I see what Jesus sees? Can I see their souls are hungry still? How they eat but never to their fill. And do I see what Jesus sees? My Lord, I want your eyes to see men through, that I may see this world the way you do. And Lord, I want your heart that I may feel, and show these souls I see a love that's real. So, that was all I had to share this afternoon. So if there's somebody else who has a testimony you'd like to share, something the Lord's been maybe teaching you, you'd like to share with us, you can feel free.
This is just something really short I wanted to share. In the Romanian churches, whenever there's a visitor or a brother they haven't seen for a while, they ask them, "What news do you bring of our brothers around the world or from your church?" So the pastor of the Romanian Pentecostal Church of Reading told me to give a greeting to all their brothers and sisters they've never met in Wisconsin and Michigan and wherever I go, and to share these three verses from Revelation chapter 22, verses 12, 13, and 14. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." So, this is from Pastor John Recalo. and your Romanian brothers and sisters, whom most of you haven't met yet in Pennsylvania. Thank you.
Unless there's somebody else. We will. Yes, Paul.
As long as it's close by.
Yeah.
I just want to share with y'all how encouraged I am by what I've seen here, what I've seen and heard. The Lord is doing wonderful things in people's hearts in this room. And He has been for a long time. And a lot of it you couldn't see for a long time. And we each know, we look back in our own life, in our own heart, in these past few years and the years before that, there's been a lot of discouraging times that each of us have gone through. And tough things that we had no answers for. And times that we wondered, where are the answers and what's the Lord going to do about this? Am I really with Him? I can say that for myself. I believe there's people here who can say the same. Am I really with Him? Is He for real? And there's always conflicting things. If we're at a point where we're not understanding, where we're weak, Satan can always throw stuff up that looks just as big as God's to compete with it. Sometimes it's enticing and sometimes it's just scary. And it doesn't really matter to Him which one it is. He can use pretty effective methods. But the Lord has brought all of these people through some of those things. And praise His name, because He has answered prayers, many prayers. And He has honored much patience, and He has given much wisdom. But He also has had to do some things in our lives. I would feel like it would be accurate to say most of our lives. I can speak definitely for myself. That that brought us to a point where we could hear Him, where we would hear Him. And I'm so thankful for that He did that, because there's quite a number of folks here who had a time in their lives when they didn't know of the Lord, weren't raised, you know, to know the Lord, weren't taught. But the majority, speaking by numbers, the majority of the people here, including myself, grew up hearing about the Lord, grew up reading the Bible, grew up hearing the truth, at least in part, or the best that anyone around us knew how to impart it to us. We heard it and we read it. And for a long time, for many of us, including me, I thought I understood it. And the Lord had to show me that I yet hadn't understood Him. I yet hadn't understood that He, not only is He ultimately true, He is ultimately faithful and He cares for me. And so, consequently, for a long time, I had no strength. No strength at all. And, the strength of the flesh, it'll do some things. You know, what we can grasp with our own understanding, what we can do by trying hard, any of us can do that. Determination, it gets you a ways. And you get some results, but it's enough only to while away the time. And then when the problems come, very discouraging because you feel like you're at the end of your resources. And you are. Because you haven't yet drawn on His. And the Lord's brought a lot of us through those, through things that brought to our attention, made our eyes open and made us aware that we hadn't drawn on Him. And that though we had been trying to please Him, trying to understand Him, trying to do right, we hadn't learned to trust Him and love Him because He first loved us. We knew it. People have been telling us that, and we read it in the Scriptures. And with our minds, I mean, I can say for myself, with my mind, I would say, yeah, that makes pretty good sense. It seems to all work, and it should work. But my heart didn't understand what it meant that God loved me. And that He truly sent His Son for me. Took the burden from me so that I wouldn't have to bear it. I was trying to bear it. And the Lord has loved every one of us here and everyone associated with us and families that doesn't happen to be here right now. Same for them. And He has been at work. And I found that is the essence of the strength He gives us. There's a place in the Scriptures that says the joy of the Lord is our strength. What is it that we have to rejoice in Him about? But that He shows us we really, really need help. And He says, I love you, and I'm going to help you. And it's, you know, when we don't realize we're drowning, it's not a big deal. We've gone for a long time. Because there's always something more to try. But when he makes us... Now, I didn't really have any huge disasters in my life. It was pretty uneventful by a lot of people's standards, I reckon. My family wasn't all that successful at being a family, although it looked like it for a long time. But the Lord let enough things happen of major proportion that... it became apparent there's something wrong with this picture. The Lord is supposed to be the love of my life. He's supposed to be my source and my strength and supernatural answer to all my problems. But somehow I ain't quite got hold of it, you know. Well, He let that sink in for a while. And I believe He's done that for some of you guys, too, guys and girls. Let it sink in for a while. And let it become big enough in our vision that it blocked out the things that were distracting our attention. And it wasn't really... didn't really seem satisfying anymore to go trying this and go trying that. We really wanted the answer, you know. And He's let us come to those points in our lives, a lot of us. And some of it's been last few years, I don't know. Some of it's been maybe the last few months or days. I don't know everybody's situations here. But I sure praise Him for that. And I praise Him that He shows all of us, He's shown all of us that when we understand that, we can come to him and take him at his word, and his word is true. We say he's faithful. I personally didn't really understand what that meant because I wasn't faithful. I wasn't really a trustworthy person. And I didn't understand, comprehend with my heart what it meant to be faithful. And so, in reality, I didn't believe it of him. You know, I felt like I did, but I didn't. But he says, try me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And he is. And a lot of you guys have found that out. And found out that all that you were scared of him for was not true. It was a myth. He is good. He does love us. Every one of us. And not only that, but when we are willing, I mean, I was always since I can remember, been sort of a coward, and so I tended to want to take baby steps, if any at all. And so I would I'd want to test him on something, you know, and the desire to be thought of by myself and others as righteous, you know, there's this aversion to wanting to test the Lord. You're not supposed to tempt the Lord, which is true. But he says, try and see if I'm good. And he means it. And so when I came around to where he'd been putting this on me long enough that I said, really, I really, really, really got to try and see if the Lord is as good as he says he is. And start to let some things be on his shoulders, not try to carry it all myself. And see if he really proves that he loves me. He did.
He did.
And many people here have experienced it or are experiencing it right now. And he's working with you on it. And and that he's not going to string you along for a while and then pull a carpet out from under you. He's not that kind of God. And that the things that he says are important truly are worth our life and our attention and our allegiance and our love because they're so good for us and so wonderful. To live in that love, to live in that rest and peace and assurance that comes from knowing he's real. If you focus on giving up the stuff first, you can't. And I know that. We can't. And it puzzled me for so long why I wanted to do what was right and not do what was wrong. And I couldn't, and I couldn't, and I couldn't. And I could do it for a while. And it always sneak up on me because I did not truly understand that what he says is good is really good. When that sinks into our hearts, we can love him and just let go. And when you don't have to be afraid of making mistakes. Not because you should go around making mistakes, but because you know he says he's the one fixing you so that you won't make so many. And in the meanwhile, he's not going to squash you for making a few. You know. just the burden that lifts off your shoulders when you accept that. And like I'm saying, I didn't accept it all at once. I accepted it a little bit at a time. Try a little bit. Oh, back off. Like a dog or something that's scared of you, you know, trying to get it to take food. It'll try to come closer. It wants the food, but, oh, man, you know, it's got this fear, and the fear is driving it. The fear is controlling it, and it doesn't know what to do about it. But it keeps wanting and getting a little closer each time until it knows you really are trustworthy. And if it's been really hungry for a long time, once it finds out, you'll love it, take care of it, and feed it, protect it, be a companion to it, it'll love you forever. And that's the way it is with Jesus and us. And that's the work he's doing in some of our lives, all of our lives. And I want to thank him. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for us today. What you are doing for us. And for what you, how you've strengthened our hearts, Lord, to trust you. You know, last year, when I don't know if everybody is here now that was, or if everybody here now was at the meetings last year, what they call youth meetings last year. I was very blessed by those because some of the work the Lord had been doing that hadn't been able to be seen came out to the front and to the surface, and there was much praise to his name over the things he'd done. That really strengthened me. And it appears to me that the nature of this gathering this year is a bit different because I believe he's continued his work since then. And everybody here is stronger. Everybody here is more assured. Everybody here knows more of who the Lord is and who we are without him and with him. And the difference, and that he is moving us more to reach out to those who don't yet know it. One another, when we forget it, you know, every one of us who knows it, we still forget it. And we need a reminder and a help and encouragement. And he's moving us more to reach out to one another. And he's also moving us more to love those who haven't ever come to him. And before, I would want to reach out to people because I felt it wasn't what you were supposed to do. It's one of those things that, I mean, you could see. He says, freely you've been given to, freely give. Well, I wanted to do that. But I hadn't received what he was trying to give me. And so when I went out to do something for somebody else, I didn't have strength or anything to do it with. The joy of the Lord is our strength. What he's done for us is our strength. The fact that he loves that person just like he loves us, that's our strength to speak to them. Just like he was saying a while ago. Ezra was saying a while ago. And I praise God that he is strengthening us. Because in that kind of strength, there's no condemnation. That's part of what he's taking away. And there's no... Not only is there no condemnation to us, there's not the condemnation to someone else. When we come to them, we love them, we don't condemn them. And that's how he has freedom to work through us and work in them. And so he couldn't use us the way he will before, because we weren't, he hadn't yet done the work that he's done. But he can't use us the way that he will if we ever think that we've got it now, because we don't. He's got us now, that's all. And he will use us. And I'm looking forward to it.
I didn't plan on speaking tonight, or this afternoon, rather. But something is on my heart. A while ago, I listened to Love with Shoes On for probably the seventh or eighth time. And like every time previously, I was greatly affected by it. I would just like to give you guys the highlight of my favorite story of the whole message and encourage you to take at least one copy. And when we empty out the trays back there, I still have 100 back home. So we have plenty. It was preached by Daryl Champlin. He was a missionary to Congo and then later on to Suriname. But his wife's father, Daddy Green's, sailed for Africa in the early 1900s with a lady that was soon to be his wife. They labored there for a few years and decided to come back home. And there Daddy Green's helped Bob Jones establish his university. They had a few kids. Then they decided that God had called them. Rather, they didn't decide. They knew that God had called them back to the mission field. So they packed up everything they had, found this old sailing ship, and after 2 months of sailing the Atlantic Ocean, they were 200 miles off the coast. And they began to sink. After a few days, the ship was tilting so badly, the masts were hitting the water. And the captain of the ship said, we have to bail. So they got in their lifeboats and took everything on the ship that could possibly be burnt, piled it in one big pile, and lit it on fire as for one last hope of a rescue. In the last glimmer of twilight, they saw this huge ship coming up over the horizon, some Dutch ship, took them aboard. I asked the captain, how did you find us? He said, well, 3 days ago, the wind was so fierce, I had to change my course. I said, but it was still so fierce, I could not make any headway, so I changed my course again. I said, and yet, the wind was still contrary, so I changed my course again, and it brought me right to you. Everything they had on this earth was gone. All they had left was the wet clothes on their back. And that ship was heading the opposite direction. I took them all the way back. I don't remember what the island was, right off the coast of the southern part of the country. His wife said to him, well, maybe the Lord doesn't want us to be missionaries after all. His response was, yes, he wants us to be missionaries. He does not want us to go back with all this baggage. They boarded a ship once again, sailed back, this time, traveling light. For several years, he and his family labored deep in the jungles where no white man had been, where no white missionary had been before. And Daddy Green's wife came down with Blackwater fever. And there was no chance that she was going to live. They could not possibly get her to a hospital in time. If I remember correctly, it was close to a 1,000-mile walk to the nearest hospital. And she died. And the natives gathered around as they watched those children dig a hole and bury their own mother in the coffin. The coffin was nothing more than the rain barrel they'd used to catch water from off the roof of their house. And they watched as Daddy Greens preached the funeral of his own wife. And they left. And they came back the next morning and said, "We want to be Christians." Daddy Greens just asked him, "Why did you wait so long?" He said, "Well, the message you preached sounded very good for living. But we didn't know if it was good for dying until yesterday. And now we know. Show us the way, and we will follow your Lord." Was it a tragedy? No, not in the least. It was just our dear Lord and Savior looking down from heaven and asking us, "Do you love me? How do you love me?" And while I cannot do his message justice, I do ask that you take a copy and listen to it. That was a brief 5-minute overview of a message that's actually an hour and a quarter long, but his version is much better than mine. So please, listen to it.
I wasn't planning on sharing either today, but God's made it so I had to come up here. I couldn't not come up here. It's a pleasure to be here, too. And I listened to Love What Shoes on a couple weeks ago. Again, I had to take Wayno to Iron Mountain, to hospital there. And Wayno was going to borrow our car to drive to Iron Mountain, and God put it on my heart I needed to drive him there because we needed time together to talk. But in the morning, God told me to take that CD with me. And so we listened to it. And I'm glad God sent Noah up here to remind me of that, because I was just going to share with you that God's been working in our lives for the last few months. And foundations were talked about earlier today. And God put a couple of things in my path this past year. One of them has been called the Truth Project. It's from the Focus on the Family, a 12-part series on having a Christian worldview. And the other thing God put in my path is a few months ago, John Bjorley was at our house and encouraged us to go through the Bible chronologically and see and understand how from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ is revealed. And if we don't have a firm foundation, if we don't understand the basis for Jesus coming and dying on the cross, when someday somebody gives an altar call and somebody comes forward and says, "I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior," and they say a sinner's prayer and go home, it's happened all over in America and around the world. These people go home and they say, "Jesus died on the cross for me." Isn't that wonderful? And tomorrow they live their life the same way. Many of us possibly did that for a while. It's so important. And I'm here to encourage you guys today. If you have never started in Genesis and looked at the scriptures and understood, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He's the creator. He's all-powerful. And it's been talked about. He's all-knowing. When Jesus told Nathanael, before I saw you, under that fig tree. And Nathanael declared Jesus is God. Jesus was there in the beginning. So when God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus was there. All things were created by Him, and through Him nothing exists that was created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Start in Genesis and look and see how God revealed Himself to us. I just had a picture as I was sitting there. You know, there's people here. Think of yourself. Where are you in your life? Are you trying to add on an extra bedroom? Are you trying to put a new roof on? Are you trying to add on a deck in the back so you can have barbecues in your life and enjoy a little pleasure more often, take some time off? Think of your life as a house that you're building. Where are you in the construction of it? Maybe you're way ahead of the master builder. Because maybe your foundation has a crack like that power plant had. And that foundation was no good and the big heat riser chimney had a crack. Maybe there's a crack in your foundation. A lot of our society have cracks in the foundation. The families are being torn apart. Kids are leaving home. We meet a lot of homeschool families. Not all homeschool families are Christian. If you believe all homeschool families are Christian, you're wrong. There's a lot of families out there that know our society is falling apart and they don't know why. There's atheists that are homeschooling their families. They might have a little hard time finding some materials to use. Because most of the materials glorify God. And they're written by people who believe in God as the foundation of our faith. So I would encourage you, start in Genesis and study for yourself. Don't take my word, Timothy's word, Brandon's word, Roy's word, Paul's word, anybody's word. Don't take your father's word. Because the faith of your father or mother is not going to save you. You young people, if you don't have faith for yourself, your faith is no good. You don't have a foundation to build on. You are never going to build something in life that matters. And when it's tried someday by fire, it's going to burn. What is going to be left of your life when you go home tonight? When I was 13 years old in 8th grade, I was laying in bed one night and I cried so hard I knew if I died that night I was going to burn in hell. And I was shaking. I'm actually shaking right now, sitting in the chair wanting to share with you guys. And I was shaking that night in my boots because I knew I was going to go to hell. And I tell you, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of the sin in your life, there's no solution that you can come up with yourself. Unless you cry out to Jesus. And I shared with Lee and Nita at their house the story of the man with the demons going to push him through that window and jump off. You know, if we don't have Jesus behind us, we're serving Satan. And Satan is a cruel taskmaster because he will use you and he will abuse you and he will get everything wrung out of you that he can like an old rag. And he'll wipe the floor with you even. And then he'll burn you. You're going to burn in hell with him forever. Just like an old rag, except that rag will never be consumed. But Jesus came that we might have life. And that we might have it more abundantly. And as you go through from Genesis, and you read how God created the heavens and the earth, and you see that Adam and Eve sinned, and as I sit in my chair earlier today, I was looking around and wondering, how many of you woke up this morning? I was going to raise your hand if you woke up this morning. Now, how many of you did not wake up this morning? God is so merciful to us. The fact that He allowed you to wake up this morning, it was a mercy of the Lord. His loving kindnesses, His mercies, they are new every morning. And the fact that you woke up this morning means God loves you and He has a plan for your life that isn't finished yet. Michael's still raising his hands. God isn't finished with you yet. He's not finished with me. And I praise Him for that because I've learned more this past year than the rest of my life, I think, about how much God loves me. And I've been learning how useless I am, trusting in my education and my skills and all that, thinking God can use them when He wants me. And He wants you guys. And if you are waiting for some day in your life where you get more educated and more skilled and maybe taller in stature or a little less round or maybe a little more muscle, that's not worth waiting for. Because God wants you like you are, but He wants you to be emptied of yourself and trusting in Jesus. How many of you have ever sung the song, "A wise man built his house upon the rock"? And where did the foolish man build? On the sand. Look at the foundation you're building on. Are you building on sand? Are you hoping your life's going to amount to something big, wonderful for God? And you're building on sand. And there's going to come a storm along. Because I shared this at the Romanian church we were at in Chicago. I believe there's a storm coming in America. And folks, if you're not ready, if your foundation's on sand, there's sand by our house. We had flood 7 years ago in Ironwood. And some of the main streets washed away. And I tell you, it can happen in hours when the storm comes. Mount St. Helens proved that a mountain can be blown away, and a forest and a lake in minutes or seconds. There's a storm coming. But if we are built on the rock, what does that song say? What does God's Word say? The walls came tumbling down. No. They stood fast. You know? Do you want to stand fast when the storm comes? Trust in Jesus and build on the rock. But examine your life tonight, tomorrow, the weeks ahead and months. If you are standing on Jesus Christ and nothing else, He's going to help you stand. And as the storm comes, you're going to be light in the darkness around you. We've heard it talked about. The darkness doesn't comprehend the light. There's going to be people around you that are going to poke fingers at you. Brandon's talk on Job really touched home with me today. Because I had never realized it, but some of that we lived through in Romania and when we left. But you know what? God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when He is the foundation of your life, He's not going to pick up and move over there tomorrow and leave you high and dry and ready to crash. But you build on Jesus and He's going to make something beautiful out of your life. But if you're building on sand and trying to do it yourself, it's not going to work. Daryl Champlin said that Daddy Grains was his name. They wanted to go to the mission field. And he was wise enough to realize God didn't want their stuff. Last time we went to Romania, we took 22 bags we checked in. And plus, every one of the kids was wearing 2-3 sets of clothes, a sweat jacket, a winter jacket, and a blankie around their neck. Because you could have 2 carry-ons back then. But we're praying God brings us back overseas again. I believe we won't be here next year for youth meetings because I believe we'll be in Romania. And we appreciate your prayers. But God showed us in the last couple years we have to get rid of stuff. And Love With Shoes On confirmed to me more that we need to get rid of stuff. So we're praying when we go this time we can each carry a bag or something light, if that. But it's most important to have Jesus in our hearts and to learn to love people. Because as the first chapter 13 says, without love you are nothing. So if we have something that you need and we haven't given it to somebody else before we leave, come and claim it. Because we really don't need it. And I encourage you, if you have something else, if you have something in your life here that you don't need and you see a brother or sister that has need of it, you better give it to them. Or you're not fulfilling the commands of Jesus. So if you're holding on to this stuff that God has given you in your life, and Jesus has to pry your fingers open, it's going to be painful. It's so much better just toss it to other people. It's not as painful. Get rid of the stuff you have, guys. The storm's coming. You ever see pictures of New Orleans, what happened? The stuff blew away. The stuff is going to blow away. And it's going to be underwater. It's going to burn. You know that? It's going to be gone. But what Jesus does in your life, and what he does in people's lives that you share with, like Ezra going out and talking to people. Praise God for Ezra and his love to evangelize. Pray for him. Because the work God does in people's hearts, you know how long that's going to last? More than next year's youth meetings. Because it's going to be forever. Right? Because people have living souls. And when God breathed into Adam, he became a living soul, created in the image of God. And may we look at each other and the people around us as those living souls. And may we see that people are what matter. Nathaniel was in the nursery and we asked him, did you hear the song? 90 and 9? We sing it almost every week at home because that's Nathaniel's favorite song. But it's wonderful to know that God loves us so much that he would come to seek out and save the lost, who is me, you, other people. And may we do the same. May we love with the love of Christ. And may we examine our lives and build on the foundation that is going to be strong forever. May God get rid of the stuff out of all of our lives so that we're not carrying extra baggage. I've demonstrated sometimes what it's like to try to carry two check-on bags and two carry-on bags and to wear all the clothes. The kids were walking like this. They could hardly move at the airport. And when we got out to get on the plane, the airport personnel took most of their bags away from them. Because they knew the kids had too much stuff. And so, the Lord is our pilot. And he's waiting there. If you want to go along for the ride, he's going to say, you know what? Ezra, you got to check in some of your stuff. You can't take it with you. It's too much to carry. And sometimes they're going to say, you can't even take it on the plane, you know? Used to be 70-pound limit, now it's 50 or something. And so I encourage you. Get rid of the stuff. Let the Lord lead you. Roy, maybe you leave some of your stuff here when you go back to Africa. He does, eh? But I encourage you, if you got anything good to share with Roy, give it to him before he goes. Okay? And God bless you all.
Working? Okay. Can everybody hear me? Okay. If I look and act a little nervous because I am, I've never shared in front of a group of people before, but it's very encouraging to me that I'm with brothers and sisters in Christ, and I've been very blessed by everything everybody's been sharing, and thank you all that are sharing for sharing. And the Lord's been doing a lot of stuff in my life lately, and like I was sharing with my friend Beth, I was telling her that a lot of things have been coming at me at once lately, good and bad both, and hard and wonderful both at once, and the Lord's been teaching me a lot. And one of the many things he's been teaching me is something that I just felt led to share out of this little booklet that has been sent to us from some friends. And so there's a prayer at the beginning and then just a couple of short pages that I wanted to share. And it's called Healthy Devoted Relationships. And here's what it says. Lord Jesus, you're our teacher and our pattern. It is our prayer as we're gathered around you that the seeds of your word about devotion to one another would clarify our hearts and our minds and our actions. Our desire is that all of your work be done your way, in peace and in love and humility, with diligence, but with all the sensitivity you had. We want to follow after you in the way that you function in raising up men. Please help us. We trust you that you will. You have not left us without a shepherd, but you are our shepherd and our teacher. We're glad that we don't have to shoulder the burden of understanding exactly how everything needs to be. Instead, we can follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We will follow you, Jesus. You'll help us. Please let your word increase and reign in our hearts and in our minds. Teach us how to submit to you, your spirit, and your eternal, immutable word. Amen. Birth pains for each other. Paul said to the Galatian Christians, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And as Colossians, he said, I want to fill up in my own flesh the afflictions of Christ as it relates to you, the church, his body. That's passion. He also said that he was wrestling to present every man perfect in Christ. That kind of commitment requires more than a dipsy-doodle life of sitting in a chair singing choruses and then just waiting until the next meeting is called. Shame on you if your life doesn't consist of anything more than that. You're making a serious mistake. Unfortunately, that mistake has been made for generations on all 6 inhabitable continents in the name of Christ. But it is unbiblical and wrong, so I want to encourage you to snap that habit. Pursue making a difference in people's lives in a real way. Every last person who reads these words is a priest of God, if he or she is truly a believer. And that calling doesn't have to do with chiming in during a meeting every so often. That's not what a priest is. A priest, as the Bible defines the term, is a servant of God with the assignment of bringing God to man and man to God. That responsibility doesn't mean you are going to save anybody. There is one mediator between God and man, Jesus. I don't mean that anybody can ever be Jesus for someone else, but you can do what Paul did, wrestle to present everyone perfect in Christ. Like him, you can be in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in people who are already believers. You can say with him, I'm in the pains of childbirth until the Anointed One is formed in you, until you are brought into the image and the fullness and grace and freedom of the Son of God. I cannot leave it alone. I'm dying 1,000 deaths until I see true life in you. Now, if you picture yourself solely on the receiving end of that statement, you're making a mistake. It's not that everyone else should be in the pains of childbirth for you. If that's how you're thinking, then you're walking the old covenant instead of the new. In the old covenant, you had a core group of mediators out there somewhere, a collection of prophets, priests, and kings, and you basically sat around and let them serve you. But that's not the way it is in God's new covenant, where he is building a kingdom of priests, 1 Peter 2, 4-10 and Revelation 1:6. Active participation in that priesthood is God's intent for you. You'll never know what it means to be free in your own life unless you devote yourself to helping other people know God better. You'll never even know what it means to abide in Christ if you don't live for that purpose. Really, if you think you have a relationship with God and you're not living to bring others closer to him, then you are self-deceived. On the authority of the Word of God, you don't really have a relationship with him if you don't have the heart for others that Jesus had. As Jesus himself put it, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. A life of devotion to God's work in the world around you is the fruit and the overflow of abiding in Christ. You're not truly remaining in him if deep down inside your heart isn't stirring towards that end. You're missing the heart of God in a serious way if you don't genuinely care for others. Your prayer time isn't directed entirely to the God of the Bible. You might spend a lot of time praying, but according to Jesus, abiding in the God of the Bible will yield a clear result. Having a heart for serving others and bringing them higher into his ways. That's bearing much fruit to the Father's glory, fruit that will last. So to sum up, having that passionate heart, caring deeply for others, and being involved in their lives means taking risks. We dare not sit back, thinking we're to be the one on the receiving end of that kind of passion. We must thrust forth in faith and in humility, and it does take both. Trusting God and laying down our lives for other people is a rare thing, but it's inseparable from biblical Christianity. The book of Acts says that the early Christians went everywhere gossiping the word of God. The Greek word for speaking there is literally gossiping. Sharing God's word and his love was their heart and passion. They lived for it. So reject the idea that you can sit in your home with a scripture verse hung over your toaster and a plaque on your front door, have a great prayer time in the morning, listen to praise and worship songs all day, and show up at a meeting every now and then. And that's what Christianity is all about. Frankly, you haven't had a great prayer time if it doesn't result in a passionate heart to heal the wounds of the brokenhearted and to loose the chains of those in bondage to sin. That really got me. That is the heart of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is your heart if you are connected to the head. It's automatic. So really stretch yourself. Search deeply within to root out anything that would hinder that kind of heart. Crucify the fear and the selfishness and the lifestyle expectations and the busyness that the world and Satan would want to impose on you. Reject any self-righteousness or laziness that would stand in the way. Get rid of all excuses. Begin by fessing up. Then get rid of all the excuses in your life that would keep you from really being about the Father's business. Jesus actually lives inside of you if you are really born from above, and his heart is consumed by a zeal for the Father's house. It's a consuming fire, not a religious, glassy-eyed stare into the heavens every morning, followed by a few pious statements at a meeting, offering some platitude or trite religious wisdom. Instead, lay down your life and make a difference, even in unglamorous ways. That's just basic Christianity. We really have to be about our Father's business, for real, in our own lives, personally, not just as part of some group. We're not talking about a group. We're talking about your personal life. Don't hide behind, I'm a mother, or I'm this, or I'm that, and so it won't work for me. All those excuses have been tried. But in the end, it is only the Jesus who lives inside of you being released that threatens Satan to no end. Let me encourage you to be that kind of person by God's grace, with a heart that is open to him to let go of everything that stands in your way. That's just something that really has gotten me and just really has pricked me. And the Lord's just been showing me that that is how the body of Christ is supposed to be. And it's just an amazing thought to me. And so I just wanted to share that.
Well, it's 5 o'clock, which is when we were supposed to start eating. And so unless there's somebody else that really has something they'd like to quickly share, we will dismiss.